Well, happy Father's Day. Yes. And if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Speak this morning on the love of the Father. Our Father's love is the title of the message. Father's love. Certainly, a subject has been preached on many times, and also from this pulpit. The parable of the prodigal son. And as we pointed out, we preached on it 4 or 5 years ago, we pointed out that so many times the message of the prodigal son is misrepresented and misinterpreted. The prodigal son, or the parable of the prodigal son, is more about the heavenly father, or the father, than it is the son. It's absolutely, the prodigal son has been stressed so much, and the father's role de-emphasized, but it should be just the opposite. The father's role in the prodigal son. So this morning, as we think about the father's love for his wayward son, as we think about, I'm giving you the message all up front, as we think about the heavenly father's love for us, that's what we're supposed to be getting out of the message of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 11. And he said this is Jesus speaking now, and he said a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Pigs. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17. And when he had came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a story. What a parable. A parable, by the way, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus spoke in parables. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love for us. Help us to see that in just a greater way today. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been termed one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. If you look back in verses 1, 2, and 3, you see there was a great crowd that gathered there. It says, then drew near, verse 1, chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans. And by the way, publicans are tax collectors. They were traitors, according to the Jews. They were, it says, and sinners, those who openly broke the law, they came out to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man, talking about Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious crowd of that day, looked upon what Jesus was doing and were upset that Jesus, one who was to be a religious teacher, would hang around a bunch of sinners. Amen. And especially hang around a bunch of publicans, a bunch of tax collectors. Even you and I might have some issues. No, I'm just kidding. But they had issues with that. Could not believe it. And we think about the rest of the many stories that we find of Jesus where he is ministering to sinners. And whether it's Zacchaeus or whoever it may be, that Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. He ministered to sinners. We're sinners. I'm glad that the Lord loved us. Amen. And that Jesus Christ loves us. In fact, he loved us so much he died for us. And again, rose again on the third day. But the understanding of the Father's love by the Pharisees by the religious crowd of that day was absolutely wrong. It was absolutely wrong. It was totally upside down. Their understanding, listen to this again, their understanding of God's love was messed up. God loves the publican. God loves the sinner. And here's the religious crowd making, you know, just making it such a huge issue that Jesus Christ would eat among them and love on them and so forth. So what we have here in chapter 15 is Jesus Christ speaking to his critics, to this religious crowd. Again, they had a wrong view of God, a misunderstanding of God concerning his attitude, feeling, and love towards sinners. We see this there in verses, look at verse 3. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep? And he goes in and gives them a parable about a man who had 99 sheep, had 100 sheep, and lost one. And he asked them the question, if you had 100 sheep and one left, would you not go and find that one sheep? Would you not go and hunt down that one sheep and bring him back into the fold? And the answer is yes. Yes. To a shepherd, one sheep is very important. They become very much, they become very attached to those sheep. They love those sheep. It's not just about the money, per se, of losing one sheep, because they still got 99. But the shepherd is close to his sheep. He sleeps with them. He's around them all the time. It becomes more relational. Understand that God loves everyone. And when one strays away from the fold, he goes after them. He loves everybody.
Amen.
He loves them. And he asks that question to the critics. He asks those questions to the Pharisees. Would you not go out and find the one? We think about the verse there in Luke 19 where the Bible says, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. By the way, that was me. I got saved when I was 6 years old. I'm glad he found me. And then we know that the end of the parable there in verse 7 says, and I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. They rejoiced when they found that sheep. Can I remind you this morning that God lost us when Adam sinned, but he regains us, he finds us in Christ. Because of what Christ did on Calvary, we can be reconciled unto God. That relationship that was severed by the sin of Adam can be restored and has been restored by our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. The second parable we see in verse 8, it says, and either went a woman having 10 pieces of silver, and if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together to saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And if you know the tradition of the story, and I've preached this subject before, that this particular piece was a drachma, which was the piece in and of itself is the silver coin. The piece in and of itself, the piece of coin, the little coin, is not worth that much. It's not worth hardly anything. But this piece that she lost, it says she lost it, was the equivalent of losing your wedding ring. It is a piece that the bride would wear, and usually she either wore it on her head or she had it attached to herself, and it was 10 silver coins or 10 pieces of coins inside this, we would maybe call it a necklace in that. And one of the pieces fell out of that. Again, it would be the equivalent of losing your wedding ring, at least the equivalent of losing the wedding ring for the lady. The men, I'm just kidding. You guys are not awake anyway, so. But it was very precious to her. To someone else, that one drachma, that one silver coin, was not worth much. But to her, it was priceless. And so when she lost it, she went into the house, and again, the houses there in that day and in that part of the country would not have had a lot of windows. It would have had one little window, maybe there above the door, the front door, but the houses were dark because it was hot, and you know, there wasn't a lot of window, not a lot of light. So she would go in, she'd light, you know, a candle, and she began to search. The Bible says she swept the house, she turned everything over until she found that small coin. And then what does it say? There was rejoicing. Rejoice with me, for I found the peace I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. As Jesus is giving these three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, he is not only is he identifying and characterizing the Godhead. We see first off in the shepherd who lost the sheep, we see Christ represented. The shepherd going to find that one lost sheep. In the lost coin, we see representation of the Holy Spirit. So it says she went in and swept the house and brought the light in to view in dark places. A lot of dark places in our hearts and in our lives. And the Holy Spirit comes in with the Word of God and He sheds light. And amen. If not, you know, there's sweeping done in our hearts. You ever had your heart swept by the Holy Spirit? Anybody know what I mean? Amen. It's a parable. It's a story illustrating for us biblical truth. And so, yes, when you're in a service like this and the preacher is slobbering and spitting, I don't do that a whole lot, but when the preaching's happening and you get convicted, that's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart about something you should do or something you shouldn't do, right? And that's represented by the lady coming in and sweeping the house and shining the light. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. There's so many illustrations, and my intent is not to preach every one of these parables. But they are the same parable as far as its main theme. And the main theme is that God loves you. The Heavenly Father loves that one lost sheep. And though that one lost sheep, and compared to the 99, doesn't have a lot of value, but yet He loves that one lost sheep. And yes, that one lost coin, that drachma, that small silver coin that's not worth much, but to the Heavenly Father, you are worth everything. You are priceless. He loves you. Now remember who He is speaking to. He is speaking to the religious crowd. He's speaking to His critics. And what He's saying to them is, your understanding of God's love is wrong. God loves the sinner. God loves the tax collector. Your understanding of how God views sinners is wrong. And that's, by the way, they would be getting the message. They would understand what He's saying to a certain extent. They'd understand what He's saying. And then the last one, if you don't count the elder brother, and that's a whole other story. But this third parable, last parable, is the best one of them all. It's like the pinnacle. And so this one's representing the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father. Now, in verse 12, it says that he had, young man, went to his father, asked for the portion of his goods. He wanted his inheritance. And he divided unto him his living or his inheritance. So we see here a young man who's gone astray. A young man who's lost, who has fallen. This young man who's rebellious and disobedient. A man who is breaking fellowship with his father. No doubt the father was sad about it. We know that because he was looking for his return. But this young man wanted to be his own boss. He was going down the wrong road. Amen. I mean, I could describe this in so many ways. He wanted to do his own thing. He no longer wanted to be accountable to his father. But we see that today, don't we? So many who are rebelling against God. So many that are disobedient. And so many that don't want to be accountable to the Creator. This young man started down a wrong road. It said he took his journey, verse 13, and many days after the young man had gathered and took a far journey. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. He took his journey into a far country. As the illustration would go, this is not necessarily talking about a long distance. The far country. It doesn't have to be a long distance for you and for me. This could be just sneaking out the window of a house. Right? It's not the distance that was the issue, it was his desire that was the issue. He desired. He broke that fellowship. This was a heart issue. There in verse 13 and 14, he wasted his inheritance. He spent all. Wasted it all. Verse 30 tells us, the elder brother says, look over in verse 30. But as soon as thy son came home, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The elder brother, of course, became outraged that the father would take him in and kill the fatted calf and whatever. And he says to his dad, the elder brother does, hey, the younger brother has took all the inheritance and just wasted it. Wasted it on harlots. So there's more here to the story, is that he has wasted this on harlots, riotous living, on partying. And he just took the inheritance he had and he lived it up. Just lived it up. He lost everything. He lost everything. And when they had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He spent all. By the way, sin robs you. Sin steals from you. Sin will destroy you. See, he had gone down the wrong road. He was lost. He had gone astray, as this one sheep had done. He was that lost, that one coin, that little coin that was worthless, per se, to whatever, but sin robbed him of everything, left him destitute and alone. A famine came into the land, and he began seeking a way in which to live. Sin will always bring you further than you want to go. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin is destructive. He lived it up. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He was simply reaping what he sowed. Where is his friends now? Where is his friends now? Where is his friends after he had spent all and lost everything? And where was his friends now? They were nowhere to be found. In fact, you find again that he has to be, he has to join himself to a person there, and he began to feed swine, pigs. Found himself in a hog pen. This was a Jewish boy. Well, they weren't even supposed to, you know, touch a hog. They certainly weren't supposed to eat it. They certainly weren't supposed to touch it. They weren't supposed to be around hogs. They were unclean by law. And yet he found himself feeding pigs. Shameful for a Jew to do. It's the lowest of the low. He was paid so little that he would have eaten the slop that they feed the pigs. I'm not going to go into that description, but pigs will eat about anything. And it's nasty stuff. I can remember just up on the farm where my dad's at, the people next door, the Fulletons, used to have pigs. And they kept them down by the pond. There's a big pond there. And I can remember as a kid, and even when I was older than that, going up there to the pond and noticing that out of the hog pen in the creek of this pond would be a green residue on the pond. It's just, they're nasty. Okay, I'll move on. They're nasty. But boy, they taste good. Man, they taste good. Whew. Found himself feeding hogs. A Jewish boy, a Jewish young man, the lowest of the low. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Sin had robbed him of everything. You reap what you sow. By the way, that reaping and sowing, that applies to anyone, not just Christians. You say, well, it looks like the world's getting by with it. They won't get by with it. I don't know. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Person's lost, not going there. You'll reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow in this life. This young man was simply reaping what he sowed. He came to the realization of it, by the way. He woke up. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my hired servants? And he goes on to say, listen, the hired servants, the maids and the butlers and the workers in my dad's house are so much better off than I am. I'm just going to go back home and ask my dad if I can be one of the servants. Yeah. I'm just going to go back home and see if I can be one of the hired hands around the house and go home to my dad. Not only did he realize and come to himself, he woke up, the light came on, but he had a resolve. He said, I will go, I will arise. Sometimes the light comes on for us, and sometimes we come and we wake up to the life we're living, but many people never take the next step of resolving to take care of the problem. You know, he could have woke up and said, yeah, and the light came on and not followed through. But I'm telling you, it does very little unless you follow through. He was resolved to do it, a follow through. And then here in verse 19, we began to see the care of the Father. Verse 20 says, and he rose and came to his father. I want you to understand this was a... He said he went to a far country. This is a long road home. He acted upon the light that was given. He acted upon this wake-up call in his life. Can you imagine as this young man was started his journey back home, the thoughts that must have run through his mind? You got to get the picture now. This young man had spent all of his inheritance. He had wasted it. No doubt word had gotten back to the dad because the elder brother knew that the younger brother had spent it in riotous living because the brother knew he had spent it on harlots and so forth and so on. So the dad, and not a doubt in my mind, knew what was going on in this young man's life. In fact, I think we can maybe infer from the statements that are made afterwards, the dad may have had somebody keeping an eye on him. I don't know. But he knew what was going on. This young man, as he's walking home, after he had squandered everything that his dad had given him, kind of think of the thoughts going through his mind. The thoughts running through his mind are, you know, what have I done? What is my dad going to say? What is my dad going to do? Will my dad even take me back in? Understand, he had hired servants. And we infer from the text, a lot of them, we infer from the text this was a very rich man. Can you imagine as he comes to the gate of the place? It would have been a huge, magnificent gate. Huge mansion off in the distance. Imagine as he opened the gates and walked through the gates. Imagine what he must have felt as he looked at all that his father had. The abundance that his father had. The riches of his dad. And yet he had squandered all that his dad had given to him. He must have thought, what will my dad do? What will my dad say? Will my dad just have the servants kick me out? You imagine as he came through the big arch gate and walked through those gates and began his journey down to the mansion. Can you imagine his thoughts and as he's walking? But in the distance, he sees somebody running towards him. I wonder if his mind, he's going, oh, that's one of dad's servants coming to kick me out. Take off running. But as he gets closer, he notices his dad. His dad is running towards him. And there's tears running down his eyes. And I don't know if he's running with his arms open, but there's definitely not a look on his face of, get out of here, son. I'm going to kick you out of here. I'm going to kick your tail, whatever. There's an attitude in his face. And there the son experiences the loving arms of his father as he embraces his son who had squandered all. As he kisses his son on the lips of the son who had kissed the lips of harlots and wasted all of his money. Just imagine the love of the father for his son. Amen. The father was looking for his son. I just want you to know this morning our Father loves us. Amen. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful His love to me. Love beyond all human comprehension. Love, oh, how can it be? That's the love of Jesus. That's the love of the Heavenly Father, pictured for us by way of this parable. Amen. It's about the dad here. It's not about the son. Now, we got a lot of good lessons from the son. But the point Jesus is making to his critics is, your understanding of God's love is completely messed up. That God loves the sinner. And can I tell you this morning, God loves you. God loves you this morning. The Father wrapped him up, kissed him. The son began to repent to his dad and came to the Father humbly before him. By the way, we ought to come humbly to the Father, repenting of our sin. This is, again, the parable's about a lost person. This is not a saved individual. This is a lost person coming to Jesus Christ, coming to the Heavenly Father, repenting of their sins, and then the Father embracing him and loving him. It's a great, wonderful parable and picture. God loves you this morning. Understand that he took him from rags and gave him a robe. Gave him and put him a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf and put on a great feast for his son. That's the love of the Father. Seeking that one lost sheep, finding that one lost coin, and embracing the son who had squandered all. That's the love of the Father. By the way, dads, that total compassion, that love that is expressed by our Heavenly Father should be the love that we express to our children and some of you, of course, to your grandchildren. That love that is approachable, that love that's unconditional, that's the kind of love that we ought to, again, mimic our Heavenly Father. Encourage us as fathers and dads to love unconditionally, because our Heavenly Father loves unconditionally. By the way, my goal is to be like Jesus as a Christian. I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus Christ loves us. So as Jesus is speaking this parable to his critics, again, he's reminding them, he's telling them that their understanding of God and his love is messed up. Can I tell you this morning, many people's understanding of God's love is messed up. And some are religious, are the religious crowd. That person who walks through the door of the church who may not look exactly like, that person who there on the side of the street who isn't exactly like, that person at your job who doesn't meet the criteria of what you would think a person should be, can I tell you, God loves them. And because God loves them, you should love them. We need to be very careful. In this day and age in which morality has just become way out there, let's remember, God absolutely, I know this is cliche, but God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. By the way, I want to remind you that in no way when Jesus Christ was ministering to sinners did he condone what they do. But he did minister to them. He did care for them. And he did love them. And so let us never get into this nasty mess of calling names and being in such a fashion as not to be Christ-like when we are dealing with the immorality going on today. And I have to be careful in my own life because it's such a hot point. I know it is for you too. Let us be very careful to love the sinner because that's what God does. God, by the way, God loved you. Amen. And God loves me. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming home. I think as the son came into the house, a big feast was prepared. It tells us that. There was plenty of food on the table, don't you think? Can I tell you, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll come to him, he loves you this morning. If you'll come down to the altar, we'll show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And let me tell you, it'll be the best decision you've ever made. The benefits of being a Christian far outweigh the benefits of this world. The benefits of the here and now and the benefits to here to come. I'm telling you, there's no greater experience, no greater knowing that you're a Christian this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the demonstration we find here by way of these three parables. I pray, God, that we would mimic, that we would follow in your steps and love as you've loved. I pray this morning that if there's someone here who's never experienced that love, that they might take the courage to step out of their chair and come forward and know you as personal Savior. God, I pray we as dads, grandparents, that we'd be a good example of loving our kids and grandkids in the way in which you've loved us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.